Let's please turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. We're going to just look at a couple of verses we covered last week, three, four verses, and then get into our study in chapter 8. We saw last week that Artaxerxes, king of Persia, when he came to power, one of the first things that he wanted to do is to allow Ezra, who was a descendant of Aaron. He was of the tribe of Levi, descendant of Aaron. He was able to be the high priest of Israel, and he's still living in the area of Babylon, which is now Persia. And Ezra wanted to take some people back to the nation of Israel. He wanted to leave what is today Iraq, right close to the coast, you know, right on the Gulf Coast of the Euphrates River. And he wanted to take people back to Israel. And Artaxerxes issues a decree. A pagan, as far as Israel is concerned, pagan king writes a decree in honor to the God of Israel. And then today we're going to see how the decree is actually fulfilled by Ezra getting back to Israel. But just to remind ourselves of some of the decree in chapter 7, verse 9. It says, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey. We're going to find out that after the decree, Ezra leaves first day of the first month. He goes on his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So it takes 5 months to get there. And the good hand of his God was upon him. And then this is an important verse for last week and for this week. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach it. I pray that every single Christian in America would just, if we could just camp on that verse, I want to seek what God says by reading it. Can't seek it if we don't read it. We should open up our Bibles every day. To seek it, and then when I see it, when I see what it says to do, to actually do it. And then after I've sought it and I've seen what it says to do and I do it, then to help teach others to do the same. That's our mission in life. That's how, when Jesus says, go out into all the world making disciples, you can't make a disciple of teaching them all that Jesus has commanded, which is also what he said, if I don't know what Jesus commanded. I shouldn't be teaching them all that Jesus commanded if I don't do what Jesus commanded. Because then they're going to say, you're a hypocrite. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. And you're not going to teach them anything, because they're just going to blow off Jesus because they think that, you know, it's just a bunch of garbage. And that's why actually Paul said to Timothy, he says, let everybody who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What Paul's basically saying, if you say you're a Christian, then you should depart from the biggie iniquity stuff, because otherwise just skip the Christian part. I'm saying, because if I'm telling somebody, but I'm in iniquity, they say, I don't want your Jesus. So people just don't say it, because you make it harder for us that want to share Jesus with people, because then they just say, what's his name that ended up in jail for embezzlement, or this guy that ran off with the secretary, or this or that. You know, yeah, it makes it difficult. Going to verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river Euphrates. This is the decree that is being made by this Persian king, Iranian king, as ironic as that is. Go beyond the river Euphrates is what he means. All such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know them. Go bring the law of God and teach it to the people. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. And actually, verse 27 is now Ezra. Ezra says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the Persian king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. So he said, I've got this decree that praise God, he gave me favor with that Persian king and made such a strong decree for me to go. And basically, you read the whole decree as we saw last week. Anybody in the Persian kingdom that messed with the Jews' desire to get back to Israel would be judged, would be killed. What an awesome thing that must have been. And we know that in Ezra's mind, and this is going to be important next week, but we know that in Ezra's mind, this decree from the Persian king to go do whatever you want to do with this money that you're taking too, included rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And the reason that that's important is because there are some people that think that it was this decree that Daniel was talking about in Daniel chapter 9, where it says, from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 490 years. And so the people have said, well, most people have taught, I've been taught for years, that it was the Nehemiah decree, the decree that happens in the book of Nehemiah, that is the starting point of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. But we're going to see in chapter 9 of Ezra that this decree included the rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and happens before the Nehemiah decree. And if this was the case, if it was this decree, then actually that was fulfilled 483 years later till the Messiah comes the first time. And we'll get into that next week. It was when Jesus opened up the scroll in the Nazarite, in the Nazarene synagogue and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, where he read the scroll of Isaiah pertaining to the prophecy of the Messiah coming. And we'll see all that next week. But chapter 8, and just as a reminder, the first return of the Jews about 60 years earlier under Zerubbabel was 50,000 people. And now we're going to quickly cover verses 1 through 16 and say that that list of men is 2,000. So the second return of the Jews is about 2,000 people. And then I'm going to say verse 17 through 20 is Ezra sitting there with all the people that came in verses 1 through 16, and he says, there's no Levites. When we go back to Israel, the king has told us, you use this money that you have, you gather all the money, you use it to go buy sacrificial animals. You guys go worship God because that's good. When you guys worship God, that means it's good for us because we blessed you to tell you to go do that. And we don't want the curse of God to come upon us. So they're bringing all this money, and Ezra's saying, we're going to have revival there in Israel. We're going to bring all these extra people that are going to be worshiping. We need to have Levite servants. So verses 17 through 20 is asking Iddo, the chief man of the place of Kasphia, to bring some servants. And that means Levitical priests to assist the high priest in the ministry of the temple. And if you look carefully at the names of this return and compare them to the first return at the beginning of the book of Ezra, some of the family names are the same. So what that means is, you know, 60 years earlier, 50, 60 years earlier, a bunch of people went. They're living there. They're writing letters to the people still in captivity in Babylon. And yeah, it's tough here, man. The people hate us. And the beginning that we covered at the beginning of Ezra. And then there would have been the book of Esther that we recently finished teaching. The book of Esther all of a sudden brings revival to the idea of going back to Israel because the enemies of Israel have been destroyed as a result of the book of Esther. It's like, come on, come back home. But still, only 2,000. Only 2,000 Jews come back home. And look at what happened in 1948. There was the first return of the Jews, and people were kissing the land as soon as they got their foot on the land of Israel for the first time in thousands of years, almost 2,000 years. They're able to be in the land again. And they put out the word, Jews return, but so many don't listen. And the ones that haven't gone back are actually a thorn in the side here to America. They're the heart of liberal anti-God attitude. Which means they don't hear the call. God is calling his people back to land, back to ultimately open their eyes when Jesus comes again, it says. The Jews are going to see when Jesus comes back, they go, man, we really messed up by missing Jesus. But there is a divine call of them, even though they're not believers in Jesus, they are supposed to go back to the land, and the ones that don't hear it are callous to hearing God and to believing his scriptures, and are the source of much of the grief in the world today, not surprisingly. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast. So you have 2,000 guys along the Euphrates River, close to the Euphrates River on a little tributary. And the first thing he wants to do is proclaim a fast. There at the river of Ahava, a tributary going into the Euphrates River. They don't know exactly which one it is. There's a bunch of them in that area of Babylon. That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we see that Ezra, the first thing he's doing is he's fasting. I told the king, oh, our God is powerful. He can part the Red Sea. He can put the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt and get us out of captivity. We don't need your soldiers to go back to Israel. But he also knew he needed God. And what he did, whenever you're going to do something really big, actually, when you're going to do something really small, when you're going to do anything, pray and seek God and fast. This is what Psalm 94, verse 16 says. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If the Lord isn't my help, I'm going to die. Because there's enemies all around us. I mean, there's the enemy of our own flesh. There's the enemy of the people that hate our God, hate Jesus. When we go into the world, they could be plotting. We should be fasting and praying at times, praying for sure, fasting at times, saying, God, I need your help because I can't call on the help of the world. And Psalm 127, the more famous verse, says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He knew that he had to call on the power of God to help him. Again, it was, you know, we're so quick sometimes to ask for the world's help in things. And Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, I mean, Ezra must have been a little bit tempted. I mean, the king would have said, here's the decree and here's the whole detachment of soldiers of the Persian army, the most feared army in all the world because we conquered everybody. Who's going to mess with you? I'll get you and your goods and everybody there safely. And it could have been, wow, God, thank you. Thank you that you provided the Persians to take care of us. And then he just felt convicted. No, that's not a good witness. I mean, the real witness is he gives me the decree and he says, boy, those, and actually it's 2,000 men. Then it says there was women and children there with them and their goods. And they're going to go across the Tigris, you know, the Euphrates River up down through Syria. That's all hostile territory. Everybody's going to know it's just a bunch of Jews carrying a bunch of money back to Jerusalem. They're going to be in danger. Man, they better have a God or they're not going to show up because he refused my soldiers, not my problem. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And so verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. He's able to record he answered our prayers because they get there safely. Verse 24 to 27, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashbai, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles, and weighing 100 talents. A total of 55,000 pounds of silver is what the Bible commentators say this was equivalent to, which is today that'd be $1.1 million. And then 100 talents of gold, 7,500 pounds of gold, or $9.5 million by today's prices. 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. So I don't know how much $10 million was really worth in those days. I mean, it could have been the equivalent of billions of dollars for all we know. And they're traveling with this huge stash, and people would have people then are probably like people today. Well, that decree, the king said to give all this stuff to them. I mean, how much did the Persian king? Oh man, he gave them lots of gold, lots of silver, and all the people gathered all this gold and silver from the riches they've had here in Babylon doing business for these last 70 years. They've got a lot of money. And that would have been common knowledge all along their path. Hit that Brinks armored truck and you'll get rich. And Ezra's going to make sure that no one... And so he counted out this money. He counted out this money in front of witnesses. Why? Because he's going to say, we're going to weigh all this out. And when we get to Israel, we're going to weigh it out again. And that way, no one is going to accuse me or any of the servants of this expedition of stealing a dime of God's money. Which is something that all God-fearing people do, as it goes on to say in verse 28 to 30. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. You men that I have commissioned to weigh this out and to be responsible for it, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of our fathers, your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers of the house of Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of God. So again, chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to do what it said, and to teach the statutes and ordinances. God says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit, or thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff. And one article that I put out on the table of why I'm leaving the church growth movement. Did you guys read that article? Somebody came to me on Sunday and said, Kevin, that was a really good article, but I decided to Google the guy and the pastor. He was a major church growth movement. I said, well, it does say why I'm leading it. He's repenting, but he was misusing funds to the extent that Congress listed him as one, him and four others as, you know, Congress is going to do something about these tax-free pastors abusing funds that are given to the people, given by the people for the ministry. And they're living in a lavish house, multi-million-dollar house, him and his wife, they got divorced, all this other stuff, and I'm sitting there going, meh. Yeah, I should have done some more research on him before I made a handout. Except for the fact that can people repent of really being foolish? Yes. Does it affect our witness when we're being foolish? Absolutely, like this just perfectly proves. He writes a really good article about what's happening in the church growth movement and all the pitfalls. And he's actually able to say, because I fell into him. I did all this stuff. And now I want to leave this stuff. Paul had the same attitude of integrity of finances, where he says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, when he told the Corinthian church, on the first day of the week, I want you to collect up some money because we're going to go take it to Jerusalem, to the poor Christians that are living in Jerusalem under persecution. And then he says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then they will go with, then I'll go with them. In other words, you pick somebody you trust. I'm telling you to collect money and I'm going to go take it to Jerusalem. But I'm not going to go unless you have somebody, unless you want me to, because I want you to know your money is going to go to what you say you're going to give it to. And that is why it's stuff like Ezra, stuff like 1 Corinthians, which is why every year in March we go through every dollar this church received from the people and where every dollar went. Because every ministry should be willing to do that. Because if they're not willing to do that, it's most likely because they don't have this attitude of you are holy, this stuff is holy, and you better not mess with what God gives to ministry through the people. And you better do what you say you're going to do with it. Verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. We don't know how. He says he delivered us from ambush. I don't know how. It could have been that all the archers were sitting there full drawn, ready to shoot him. And God just put angels there that freaked him out and they all ran off. Could have been that. It could have been anything, that they died just on the spot. God killed them or they fought. They had to fight the ambushes. We don't know. It doesn't say. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now, on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, these other guys. In verse 34, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time, and by implication, the same as when they left. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for all of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They came for the first time in decades, for the first time in these people's lives, they get to go worship God the way God told them to worship by going to the temple in Jerusalem. They had not been able to worship God the way God said, and they just did sacrifice, would have had a wonderful day. They returned, and then, they're going to get some bad news here in a second. And they delivered the king's, orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people in the house of God. So Ezra shows up, he goes around to the other governors and rulers that are around the city of Jerusalem. Just wanted to let you know, Artaxerxes is king in Persia. He said, you mess with me, you've messed with him, you die. So don't mess with us. And actually, he also says you have to give us up to 100 talents of silver. And we need some money. I mean, you might have told them they needed some money. And they were supporting him. Chapter 9. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. Now, what this means when they say with respect to the abominations of these people, what do they mean? They mean they are worshiping the idols of those people. Today, it would be the equivalent of George Washington, Ben Franklin. You know, they beam in. You're back. The people have really corrupted themselves. We're worshiping Allah. We have yoga and YMCA, Hinduist yoga and YMCA and churches all across America. We have Hinduism. We have, in fact, all the TV channels now, they provide teachings of Allah and Islam. Military is going to start wearing other religious garb from any religion that they are. And that's what America's become. They're actually more corrupt than the Persian king that sent them there. For they have to, and seeing as soon as you worship the gods of the nations around them, and all those gods of the nations around them are sexual immorality gods, then that means that they also are corrupting themselves with the women of the culture, the ones that are going to do gay marriages in the Grammy Awards, the ones that are going to do, dress like they don't want to dress. Like there is no dress, like everything's perverted, and And the world loves it. The men love it. The men love it to be able to see scantily clad women. And that's not the Jewish way. The Jewish way is modesty. And so because they want to worship sex gods, then immorality becomes okay. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons. So that the holy seed, a seed that's supposed to be in love with God and being chaste and worshiping only Him and not going after immorality, is mixed with the peoples of those lands who are into immorality and other gods. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. You know what that means? Well, one, how would that happen? How would the leaders be the ones that would corrupt first? How do people become leaders, for the most part? What kind of personality becomes a leader of a country? Pride, arrogance, psychotic, in some cases. And those aren't necessarily fruits of the Spirit. That isn't the humble spirit. And so prideful people, what do they want to do? Want to serve Satan, want to serve the enemy, just get into debauchery. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And again, we see these signs all over in our country. How quickly, I mean, how many years has it been since somebody who embraces homosexuality, embraces abortion, embraces smoking marijuana because he did, embraces the homosexual lifestyle because he did, by many, many, many eyewitness accounts, on and on and on. How quickly have we corrupted to have the conditions where the Grammy Awards this last Sunday have Satanism up on the stage, homosexual marriage up on the stage, complete lawlessness throughout the country that's escalating at a pace that's going to make any semblance of a constitutional republic a great thing. I mean, just a total thing of the past, gone. Even yesterday at the State of the Union saying, he pretty much, we have become so corrupted that the foundation document that has made us a freak of history to not have social unrest through governance because we had a constitution and we had a rule of law. And he said, you know what? This constitution has a Congress that is messing with my plan to destroy this country. He doesn't say destroy the country, but that's what he wants to do because he's inspired by Satan to do so. And so I'm just going to pick up this pen and I'm just going to make stuff happen. And see, in the day, if the constitution meant anything as a rule of law to the people, everybody would have called their congressman and said, impeach that guy. But everybody knows that's not going to happen because our rulers are as corrupt as him. And they're in charge of the media, which is as corrupt as them because they have such power and they rule. And we have a Justice Department as corrupt as him. And so it's a waste of time to make a call because we've been corrupted to the core because it started at the top and it's been working its way down and the people have embraced it. Just like what Jeremiah said, he says, the princes rule by their own power, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the people love to have it so. Because they get their jollies when they dial in on their TVs and they get to watch this filth and decadence and get their daily diet of filth. They have been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garments and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Can you imagine? He must have had such an excitement and expectation of getting back to the promised land to visit with and to fellowship with his co-Jewish people in worshiping God, and he finds out they're all corrupted. And he pulls out his hair. As I said last week, if you read Nehemiah 13, when Nehemiah gets there a few years later, it's still a problem, and he contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. So Nehemiah goes from pulling out my hair to Nehemiah comes up. He pulled out his hair, I'm pulling out your hair. That's what I would have had to do too. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me. Everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. A bunch of people joined him that feared God. And they tore their own clothes. They ripped out their own hair. They were in agony. Ezra, we understand, wow, we're here. We're here to pray with you. But I bet you it wasn't all of them. I bet you it was probably a small minority of God-fearing people who says, oh, good, Ezra's in town and things are going to happen because of this corruption that's happened to our country. We haven't been able to do anything because the leaders are all corrupt. But Ezra's in town, the priest. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh, my God, I am too ashamed. I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my voice to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, to humiliation as it is this day, because of sin, he's saying. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in this holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God and to rebuild its ruins and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants, the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with an uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives to their sons, and do not take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. That's a quote from Exodus, Deuteronomy, where God told the people, this land is filth. It's been filled with idolatrous, immoral Canaanites. And when you come into the land, you make no agreements with them. You do nothing with them. Because the filth has to be cast out of the land. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for all our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, you have given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant. As it is this day, here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. He just weeps before God. Look at what we have done. We have suffered the oppression of kings that God brought as judgment against us, torn down our walls, killed hundreds of thousands of our people because of our sin, because we have violated your law in the past. We were left just a remnant to get sent into Babylon. God was merciful to us to allow a king to let us come back. We have come back and we're corrupting ourselves again. How could this be? And he says, you have not judged us as we deserve, because otherwise we deserve total annihilation. And really, again, there's people that are concerned about the Super Bowl. what could happen in the Super Bowl. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm still in others. I hope it gets to the fourth quarter. I don't care who wins. I hope that nothing happens. I hope the whole economy of the world doesn't collapse and Americans are told that your bank accounts are not confiscated by the New World Order people that are going to then distribute a new Bitcoin or whatever currency they're going to come up with to create a new social order after the misery of millions of people. I hope that doesn't happen. I hope there isn't a Middle East war where all of a sudden our sons and daughters are going to be more involved and more are going to die and a bunch of people are going to die in the Middle East. And I hope that doesn't happen. But if it does, it is this that is the cause. And we, as God's people, are going to have to get on our faces and say, even then, we worship Satan in front of the whole American public, and there's still an American left. Wow. You're merciful, God. You're merciful to us. And you've left me alive, so I'm going to keep preaching you. I'm going to keep seeking your word. I'm going to keep doing what you say, and I'm going to keep on teaching anybody that will listen. And there might not be many who fear the word of God that will come and join you as those few that feared God and joined Ezra as he wept and mourned over the condition of the people he returned to. But we should be like Ezra. And we should be willing to just hang in there with whoever wants to tremble at the word of God. Father, we thank you. God, we pray that you would help us endure the days ahead. We know we're being foolish like the people of Israel. And oh, how we can wish that the knowledge of your Bible still ruled the land, that it was still a book taught in the schools and at least taught in Christian homes, to where a child wouldn't even leave the home until they had been taught the whole Word of God. Father, we have fallen so far from you and from a love for your Word, a love for your law, and a desire to do it. And I just pray, God, that you would help bring revival in our own hearts and that you would equip us for the days ahead to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song.
The things of
That through the power of his word and a heart that's willing to be humbled like Ezra, get on our knees and say, God, do with me what you need to do. Let that be our prayer until he comes home, amen, to get us. Not home here, but he's going to come get us. And then he's going to come back again and make a new home. So God bless.